I'm going to have you take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. A few weeks ago, I preached on Jesus having a confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees, and in that confrontation, Jesus dealt with an issue. It's an issue that was prevalent there among the Jews, and it's an issue that in many ways is still prevalent here today with the church. And when I say the church, of course, I would include Grace Baptist with that, and I would include any church. And the confrontation that Jesus dealt with was centered around the traditions of men. The traditions of men versus the commandments of God. And so we addressed that a few weeks ago. And I want to say this, there are plenty of traditions that each church and each individual inside a church practices. I would say that some traditions are good, some traditions are not so good. But tradition is not what we are to follow. God's commands, those are the things that we are instructed to follow. Again, I mentioned, and I think it's necessary so you don't misunderstand, the word tradition, I think, is used about 13 times. Three instances, it's used in a very good sense, where Paul says, you need to follow the tradition that we have. Now, there's qualifications to that. They did not have all of the New Testament. The Word of God was many times communicated at that point when we talk about New Testament teaching verbally through preaching. And so there was an oral understanding until the Word of God was complete as far as the New Testament goes and then made available to the people to read. So in that sense, tradition was just verbally or orally communicating the inspired word. Now, not everybody's inspired. I am not an inspired man. By that I mean, what I do is communicate to you what is the inspired word of God, but I am myself am not inspired. However, those apostles who wrote much of the New Testament, those men, as the Holy Ghost came upon them, they were inspired. Therefore, the tradition that those men would have given would have been good. So I said there's about 13 times where the word tradition is used. Three of those times, the word tradition is used in a good sense, but the vast majority, a 3-to-1 ratio, the word tradition is used in a very negative sense. And of course, that was true as we looked at Jesus upbraiding the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, for their tradition. Because theirs was truly not a tradition based on the teachings and the direction of God. It was a tradition of men. And so Jesus challenged them on that. So I want you to think in terms of what we are commanded to do. We're commanded to follow the commandments, God's commandments. We're to follow them. And I want you to notice here in 1 John, I want you to turn to chapter 2. And look at verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So right in this passage we see the great stress through the power of the Holy Spirit to inspire John, the importance that God gives us of keeping his commandments. I'd have you turn over to chapter 5 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, look at verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Remember, Jesus made the statement there in Matthew chapter 15. He said, you lay burdens grievous to be borne. Or in other words, burdens grievous or hard to carry for the people through your traditions. You're adding things to the Word of God, and you're making it very difficult for people to be able to function according to what you say in being obedience to God. You're adding to God's Word through your traditions. And it's very grievous to be born. We look back at Matthew chapter 11, and at the end of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "My burden is easy. My burden is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he stresses this again. John reminds us of really what Jesus said, that his commandments are not grievous. God does not intend to make our lives miserable with a bunch of rules that constantly weigh us down and make it very difficult to live life. That's not the attitude of God's commandments. Nevertheless, he makes this statement in verse 3 of 1 John 5. "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." You know, it's good when you tell someone verbally that you love them. It's good when you show an emotion and have an emotion and express that emotion of love. So love, as we sometimes have it expressed in our society, is an emotion. Love is maybe a word, you know, "I love you." Those things are not wrong. Those things are good. But according to what we see here, God says, "This is love. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." If you want to show God you love him, and if you want to express the love of God in your life to others, it is done so by keeping his commandments. Now, that's not my words, that's his words. So there is a tremendous stress put in the New Testament about keeping the commandments of God. But the question comes down to, how do you know the difference between a tradition and a commandment? Well, that really probably shouldn't be very difficult to assess and to understand. We know the difference between a tradition and a commandment because God plainly spells out in the New Testament the commandments we're to follow. And I'm going to make this very limited. I'm going to stress that we're to obey the commandments of the New Testament. Because a lot of times, maybe well-meaning preachers will carry us back to the Old Testament law and include some of the ceremonial law of the Jews and other things that were really limited to the Jewish people and try to put a burden on the New Testament church that they have to obey those things that were given to the Jews. So we'll know the difference in the fact that the New Testament spells out God's commandments, and that's how you know. So what I'm about to say is done in the sense of not trying to cast disdain or disrespect on any religious group. But I'm going to mention some things that are traditions within some of the different church groups or denominations that you really would have a difficult time trying to declare them a commandment of God, and yet they are sometimes taught as a commandment. And again, I'm not trying to cast disdain. Mention some of the Presbyterian churches, I think even some of the Free Presbyterian churches, which would preach the gospel just like we do, whether in Ireland, maybe some here in the United States. I've actually been in a Free Presbyterian church and I loved it. It was great. It was a wonderful church. But one of the things that many of the Presbyterian churches, or at least some of the Presbyterian churches that we probably would feel more doctrinally in line with, they require women to wear hats to services. Now, when I was a student at Bob Jones University, of course, that is back in the 70s, at that point, all worship services on Sunday mornings were done on campus. We didn't go to some church in town. We remained on campus. It had services, both Sunday school and worship there at the university. And the women were required, the students were required, female students were required to wear hats. Now, personally, I liked it. I thought it was great. It was beautiful. But when I say that, it's with the understanding that I would never, you know, expect to see that done in most churches, because quite frankly, you have a hard time proving that scripturally. I will take you back. I want to show you what I think they based it on, and I'm pretty confident they do. Take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to understand there are, again, there are churches, denominations, certain types of religious groups that have rules, regulations, and you really won't necessarily, or you won't find it in Scripture. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll have you look at verses 5 and 6. And there it says, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." And so there is this application that what is being taught is that a woman who comes into a place where there is prophecy or preaching and prayer, that this woman should have her head covered by a hat, some type of hat. But I want you to jump down to verse 11, or verse 15 in this passage, because here it gives us a little bit different twist on this thought. In verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." So my thought has always been, while, you know, wearing a hat is certainly not wrong, and when I was a student and the women were required there at Bob Jones to do so, I thought it was quite beautiful. I really did. I liked it a lot. Nevertheless, here in 1 Corinthians, he indicates that actually the woman's hair itself is a covering. So this, you know, firm rule that you got to wear a hat is really just a tradition that, you know, this church group has chosen to place on their people. Now, no one is required to stay in that church group. No one's required to be a Free Presbyterian or an Independent Baptist or an, you know, apostolic Pentecostal. You're not required to be those things. And if you don't like the traditions or rules that they place on you, I guess we could say you don't have to remain under that type of thing. So I think we saw from Scripture that if you are in a place like that, we are commanded to obey the rule that is over us. So as long as you're in that place, you go with the tradition. So if you were in a Free Presbyterian in Northern Ireland or a few of those churches here in the States and they require hat wearing, what is a woman to do? She should obey it. She should wear the hat. But again, is it a command of God? You'd be very hard-pressed to claim that is a command from Scripture. And we have the apostolic Pentecostals. And of course, I think we all have seen this. Those holiness type denominations require women not to cut their hair. They can wear no makeup, and they have to wear dresses that are basically down to the floor. And one thing that won't be an issue is modesty for these women. They, you know, won't have that issue in their life. So again, I'm not even saying that what they require their women to do is necessarily wrong. It's really not wrong at all. There's a modesty aspect to that that is, you know, somewhat good. Nevertheless, I think, you'd be hard-pressed to find in the Word of God where God commands that a woman cannot curl her hair, she can never wear makeup, and she cannot, you know, wear a dress that's, you know, a little bit shorter than, you know, all the way down to the floor kind of thing. You say, what do they base that on? Well, a couple passages. One is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So Peter, when he was instructing a wife who had a lost husband, how to turn that husband's heart toward God, he said, you're not going to do it by decking yourself out. If you think by, you know, making yourself as physically attractive as you possibly can, that's not necessarily going to convince your husband that he needs to become a Christian. What will make a difference in that man's life is another kind of ornament, not the ornament of jewelry, not the ornament of a stylish hairstyle, but what will make a difference is the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. In other words, you're not argumentative with your husband. You are willing to submit yourself, as the Word of God says the wife is supposed to do. And that will begin to make a difference. One of the things that Peter said is, don't constantly preach to your husband. You need to get saved. You need to get saved. You need to get saved. And basically putting him down. I've seen that before with some wives with lost husbands, where they're constantly preaching at their husband, trying to correct their husband, and all they're doing is driving their husband farther away. The meek and quiet spirit. A spirit that is submissive to the husband and is loving toward the husband. And when the opportunity that God provides to give the gospel and to live the gospel is a thing that will help bring that man to Christ. So that's the emphasis there. And yet people would look and say, well, it appears that Peter was teaching women they shouldn't have hairstyles, they shouldn't wear jewelry, and so we're going to observe that. Now, if a church decides, you know, no woman in this church can wear jewelry, no woman can have hairstyles, she has to wear hair straight, that's their business, it really is. But you'd be hard-pressed to say that that is a command of God. Another passage that they might use and do use, I believe, is 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And the word modest means it's decent, or it's orderly. With shamefacedness, and that means you have a sense of shame. In other words, I wouldn't be caught dead in that outfit because that's not appropriate. I'm not going to do that. Goes on to say, not with broidered or broided hair, you know, fancy hairstyles, or gold or pearls, jewelry, or costly array, you know, clothes that are, you know, extremely expensive and just basically for show. And so he says that's not the direction the woman should go. She's not to adorn herself with those things, but she's to adorn herself as a woman who professes godliness. She's to adorn herself with good works. Now, in that passage, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, he mentions apparel. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it's verse 3, he says, the putting on of apparel. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of putting on of apparel. Now, if you took that statement and looked at it in the sense of accepting what it would mean you don't put on any clothes. That's really what it would be saying. Let it not be the putting on of apparel or clothes. Now, we all know that's not what the Apostle Peter meant. So sometimes there can be this application that is going too far. And so I would say it's going too far when a woman is told, you can never curl your hair. You can never wear jewelry. You can never wear a nice outfit. It needs to be plain and drab and, you know, those kind of things. That is not what Peter was saying. That was not what Timothy was saying. What both those men, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, were saying is, don't let that be the focus of your life. You be a godly woman. You be a woman with a meek and quiet spirit. You produce good works. That's the focus. And by the way, all you have to do is go back to Ezekiel chapter 16 and see what God did with his own daughter. There's a picture there of Israel as being his daughter and how he decks her out in jewelry and in fancy clothes and all those things. So if God were adamantly opposed to those things, he would never have used that illustration with his people Israel. And so what I'm saying is, when there's this cut and dried directive that you cannot wear jewelry, you cannot have makeup on, you can't curl your hair, you've got to wear, you know, a dress all the way to the floor is really a tradition. It's not a command of God. And then we come to the Baptist. And that's me. And that's you. And we too have our traditions. Our traditions. You know, got to keep your hair cut a certain way. And again, I could take you to biblical evidence and show you where the priests were not allowed to shave their heads nor have long hair. They had to, he used the term, pull their hair. In other words, a similar style to this, something like that. We could go there, but when it comes right down to it, and you can just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" But then he concludes both about women's wearing head covering and men having long hair. He says this: "If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." In other words, we have no mutual habit, and nor do the churches. In other words, you go to one church, you know, they may have certain standards that are a little bit different from the next church down the road. He said, look, we don't need to be, you know, splitting hairs and getting upset with each other because a guy's hair, it doesn't go up above his ears, or because, you know, this woman doesn't wear a dress all the way to the floor. We don't need to get into those kind of arguments. We don't need to get into arguments about a woman's hairstyle, clothing, and jewelry, and all those kind of things. Modest for both men and women, yes. But to have these rules in which we present them as though they're commands really isn't accurate. And it's really more of a tradition. Now, I would say to anyone going to a Baptist church like ours, whatever the standards are, you know, if you're in ministry, obey them, obviously. And I would say to a person, you say, I don't appreciate those kind of rules or those kind of standards, I don't agree with that, then there's nothing keeping anyone in any particular church. There's that freedom there. So, anyone can have a tradition. And nothing that I just mentioned, you know, concerning the Apostolic Pentecostals or the Free Presbyterians, I'm getting tongue-tied tonight, or we Fundamental Baptists, there's nothing wrong with saying to a man, you know, you need to wear a tie and a dress shirt. You need to keep your hair short. To a lady, you need to wear a dress when you're in ministry, and you need to have a modest style. There's nothing wrong with those things. And my point is this. While there's nothing wrong, we got to be very careful about just out and out saying that this is a command of Scripture when the Word of God does not make those things a command of Scripture. And there's a great example in the Old Testament. I preached about this about 4 or 5 years ago. There's a group, actually a family in Israel. They were called the Rechabites. And the Rechabites, their founder, their father, their forefather, if you want to put it that way, made a rule for his family. He said, we're never going to live in houses. We are never going to own land. We are never going to have anything associated with the fruit of the vine, especially wine. We're not going to do those things. You know what? Through the course of centuries, the Rechabite family obeyed their forefather. They chose to live a nomadic life. They just roamed Israel, if you would. They stayed in tents. They never had permanent dwellings. You know, everything that he had said to them, they obeyed. When the Babylonians came into Judah and began to go against it, they took city after city. They were making their way toward Jerusalem. They took a defense city here and a defense city there. Eventually, Jerusalem would be their prize. Well, here are the Rechabites, and they realized, you know what? You know, we're putting ourselves in great danger by remaining here out in the countryside. So, you know what we're going to have to do? To spare our lives, we're going to have to go into Jerusalem and stay there for safety. And that's what they did. They went into the city of Jerusalem, and they had to do something that they were not used to do. They had to stay in a permanent dwelling for a period of time. And while they were there, God said to Jeremiah, I want you to go, and I want you to talk to those men, and I want you to invite them into your chamber. And when you bring them into your chamber, I want you to offer them wine. Now, God wasn't trying to make them go against their own conscience. There was a point and a purpose to this. So Jeremiah brings those men in, he sits them down, and he offers them wine. Now, this was very proper and good for Israel to do. The Jews had total freedom to do this. But the Rechabite's forefather had said, I don't want you drinking wine. Therefore, the rule is for our family, no drinking wine, no partaking in the fruit of the vine, no owning a home, and so forth. And so when the Rechabites came in and Jeremiah offered them the wine, they expressed to Jeremiah, well, listen, we can't partake in that. We just can't. You know, it is command of our ancestors not to do this, and we choose not to partake in that. Now, was it wrong for the Jews to drink wine? No, it was not wrong. But the Rechabites' forefather said, you're not to do this as a family. No, it doesn't matter what other people are doing, you're not to do it. And God did not condemn them. God did not say to Jeremiah, this is foolish. They're doing something that even I did not command. Instead, he said to Jeremiah, I praise these people for their willingness to obey what their forefather had said. And he actually blessed them for it. He said, boy, I wish my people would obey what I have told them to do like the Rechabites obey their father. So tradition is not necessarily wrong. And if someone chooses to have a tradition, that's okay. But there has to be this understanding. It's just that, it's a tradition. So if I choose certain standards for my life that are not plainly spelled out in the Word of God, I have no right to judge or condemn someone else if they don't hold that same standard. I have no right to look down upon another church because they don't necessarily hold the traditions or standards that I or the church that I pastor have. It's not my right. But what is important is this, that we obey the commands of God. We get hung up on the traditions. You know, are you wearing the right clothes? Are you singing the right kind of music? Are you doing this and that? That you can't prove biblically one way or the other whether it's, you know, disobeying a command of God. And so when that issue is presented to you, there is a choice that God allows between believers. And we know this because it's taught about three times in the New Testament. So our focus, obviously, is not going to be on tradition. I spell that out so you understand, you know, there are traditions that people have, and if people have those traditions, it's their business. But if it's not a command, then it is something that we have the right to accept or refuse, if you would put it that way. Our focus, again, has to be on God's commands. And we see that spelled out there in 1 John. Now I want you to go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Here's another one of those times where, you know, someone's opinion was going to play havoc with the church. Someone's traditions were going to play havoc with the church. And it's at the founding of the church. And we go to Acts chapter 15. We're going to begin to read in verse 5. And it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And so here are the Gentiles being saved, and the Jewish believers, especially the leadership of the Jewish believers, say, whoa, 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 these people have to be circumcised. These people have to observe Jewish law. And when the apostles get together and discuss this issue, they say, you are placing a yoke on the disciples' necks that even we in our Judaism have never been able to fulfill. You're placing on them something that God does not require. Now look at verse 23 of the same chapter. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I just jump down for time's sake to verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary, now notice this, these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. And that is a whole lot less of a burden than having to keep all the ceremonial law of Judaism, of having to be physically circumcised, and all these things that the Jews were trying to require of this new found Gentile church. He said, listen, don't worry about those things. What I'm saying to you is sometimes through our traditions, though they are well-intended, and though we try to center them in the Word of God, and you know, we listen, if you want to look at a certain passage as meaning you've got to do this, you've got to do this exactly the way I say, and you choose to place yourself under that type of restriction, that's okay if that's what you choose to do. But to demand this of other people is not according to Scripture. Here, you find in this passage, as we just read, some commands that he told the church to follow. He said, listen, you can't take part in meats that are offered to idols. You're not to drink blood. You're to keep yourself from fornication. And here what you find in the New Testament, to the New Testament church, there are a series of commandments that God begins to lay out to the church in the New Testament age that he expects his people to follow. And it has nothing to do with the ceremonial laws of Judaism. And has, quite frankly, nothing to do with many of the traditions that have been heaped on the church over the years. Traditions in which, if you are true and honest toward the Word of God itself, we'd have to say, this is really isn't commanded of God. It is something that we have chosen to place upon ourselves. You know, if there's an attitude in following a tradition that I want to try to keep myself as set apart to the Lord and be as good of a testimony to the Lord as I can possibly be, then praise the Lord. Follow the tradition that you have. You know, I wear a suit and a tie every time I stand in the pulpit. There's nothing sacred about this. There's nothing sacred, you know, about some of the things that we do. Nevertheless, it's done to be pleasing to the Lord. It's done to show a certain attitude of respect toward who God is. So, you know, if you choose, like I have, to limit myself, then praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But don't heap on people things that the Word of God itself does not heap on people. Now, I'm going to close here in just a couple minutes. What I'd like to do is tonight and maybe a few other Sunday nights, Just begin to look at the actual commands that God does give us in His Word. I mean, there are things that He commands us that we have to have in our lives. Practices that we must have in our lives. For instance, you go back to 1 John and look at chapter 3 and verse 23. Go back to 1 John and look at chapter 3 and then to the 23rd verse. And this is His commandment. Now listen to this. And this is His commandment. You say, what are the commandments of God that I'm to follow? And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Okay, well that's pretty well spelled out. It's spelled out throughout the book of John. We're to love one another. The first thing He says, as far as the command goes, is that we're to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And so obviously, if we want to obey God, we want to follow His commandments, we're to have faith. We're to believe in Him. Now, you say, well, duh, everybody knows that. Well, everybody might know that, but believe me, not everybody within the church practices that. How many times do we operate with a lack of faith, without genuine belief, in doubt? And God cannot bless that. So He says, here is My commandment, that you believe Me. Believe Me. Believe My Son. Believe what He says. Second phase of that commandment in 1 John 3:23, love one another. And Jesus really emphasized this as He spoke to the apostles in the upper room before His crucifixion. In John 15, verse 12, He says, this is My commandment, that ye love one another. Now listen to this, as I have loved you. You say, okay, I'm supposed to love my brethren. But you're not to love them the way you choose to love them. You are to love them in the way that Jesus Christ loved His own. And that, as you, so what do? You go back and you look at His life, you examine. That's what we've been doing in the book of Matthew. We have been going through the life of Jesus Christ, and we mimic, we practice the things that Jesus Christ did. If you really want to know how to love someone, do what Jesus did as He loved people. In fact, I want you to go back, if you would, to the Gospel of John. This will be the next to the last passage we'll look at. Back to the Gospel of John and look at verse 14. John chapter 14, and when you get there, look first at verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. Verse 23, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. And My Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, God says, I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another, and I want you to love Me. And we express love by keeping commandments. You express love to people by keeping commandments. In other words, I'm not going to steal your property. I'm not going to take your life. I'm not going to defraud your spouse. I'm not going to do these things. I'm going to not have an emotion, a feeling of love. I'm going to first have an act of love. I'm going to have an act of love. So how does love for one another portray itself? Well, it portrays itself by the way we act, the way we treat someone. So the last passage tonight, going to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, I want you to look at verse 8. He said, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. But you notice, love is not pictured here as some kind of an emotion. It is pictured as an action. I am not going to take your life. I am not going to commit adultery with your spouse. I am not going to steal your property. I am not going to lie about you. These begin to show us what God expects believers to do. Now, I'm going to sum it up tonight as we get into this way. I can play the part. I can be listening to the right music, dressing the right way, following all the edicts of a particular denomination or church. But brother, let me tell you something. If I am committing adultery, if I'm lying about people, if I'm coveting after what they possess, then following all the traditions and looking the part of a good fundamental Baptist really doesn't impress God. And I've heard that over the years. I mean, right here in Bridgeport, I've heard those things expressed to me. Yeah, see people go into the church dressed up in their suits and carrying their Bibles just so, and out carousing with women through the week and going to bars and living, you know, a wicked life, but why on Sunday they come and they play the part, and they, you know, basically they have their traditions and they're playing their traditions in the church, but there's nothing, they're not loving anyone, they're not keeping God's commandments. Folks, listen, again, as I mentioned earlier, traditions in and of itself are not necessarily wrong. There's nothing wrong if a man or woman places themselves in a particular ministry and that ministry says we're going to follow these certain standards. That's good, you know, but tradition doesn't save anybody. Tradition doesn't make anybody holy. But following the commands of God does. Following the commands of God does. So we're going to focus on the commands and continue to look in a few weeks, over these few weeks, what God says to the New Testament church about what's important to Him, how we're to live our lives. How we're to live our lives. So I trust this will be a help to you. Kind of a simple study. Nothing greatly in depth, but I'm going to be honest with you. I'll tell you, one of the reasons I'm doing this is right now our culture needs to see Christians who are just living right. Right now, and I'm going to get myself in trouble here a little bit, I think. I am a very politically minded person. I have participated in political events and so forth, believe that we ought to do that. I have strong opinions about what has happened over the course of these last 2 months since the election back on November 3rd. Very opinionated and very upset. But again, what people need to see in me is not a stance against, you know, the new administration. It's not taking a stance against liberalism, so to speak, or, you know, I'm a conservative in my thinking, not taking a stance. You know, that's not necessarily what people need to see. What people do need to see is a man who's going to live right, who's not going to steal, not going to kill, not going to bear false witness, not going to commit adultery, is going to love people as they ought and show the love of Jesus Christ and show a faith in God, not a faith in the U.S. government. The U.S. government really can't do anything for us. But God can. And we need to show it. We need to live it. I hope that makes total sense. So we're going to focus on the commandments because we need to be living as Christians ought to live. And it doesn't matter whether you have a hat on your head or you got to dress all the way to the floor, that's not going to necessarily make the difference in someone's life. But obeying the New Testament commandments will. And it's kind of interesting, too, that he takes from those Old Testament commandments that are not ceremonial law, but moral law that we all mankind, Old Testament, New Testament, should obey. Those Ten Commandments, he said, follow this, be this, live this. And I trust you will do that this week as you go out among your neighbors, among the people at the workplace, those who might be going back into the schoolhouse. Live this. Live this. People need to see it. They need to see that. They don't need to have our opinions about Donald Trump or Joe Biden. They don't need our opinions, but they do need to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. They need to see that. Let's obey God's commandments and live them out. Father, I pray you take what has been said tonight. I have directed my words solely to Christians tonight, but I do pray if there's someone who might be watching, someone I would not know, maybe they live in another state, whatever the case may be, and they don't know your Son as their own Savior, that tonight, right now, they're in their house or they're wherever they may be right now, listening or watching this, that they would simply call on your Son to save them. Believe Him by faith that He died for them, shed His blood for them, has the power to forgive sin, and they would put their trust solely in Him for salvation. I realize, Lord, our congregation that's watching tonight know You as their Savior. Lord, You help us to just obey Your commandments. And Lord, to live out the Christ life in front of others. Lord, we'll thank You for what You'll do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you have a great night. Lord bless you. Give you a great week. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night. Good night.